Good morning to everyone. I might have a sound of a little cold, but been fighting off a little of this Florida weather from North Carolina. It's awful cool in North Carolina in the mornings, but it warms up in the afternoons to maybe the 55 and 60. And in the mornings it gets down to maybe to the 20s, 29, 28. But it doesn't stay that cold for very long. We don't really have any hard freezes, but it's surely nice to be here in Miami with you. A lot of friends I see here I've met over the years. If I fail to remember your name, please forgive me. But I always remember your face, and that's the most important thing. It's like they told us, when it comes to mealtime, you can call me anything you want. Just call me. Well, I don't know how many of you were able to attend the feast in St. Augustine this year. But if you did, you might remember that the theme there on opening night was that we are called students by God. And the Feast of Tabernacle provides a classroom environment where hundreds of people gather in each site. And it's a classroom environment where we are to learn to become disciples of Jesus Christ. We're fed much material on that. In Matthew 23 and verse 8, these are a couple of scriptures I'd like to make sure that we all, as one of the rocks that we need to put in that jar that Mr. Garland was talking about. Matthew 23 and verse 8, where Christ said this, "But you do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ. And you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ." Now Christ, I think we all understand that Christ wanted to get across to us that we cannot understand the truth of God or know the Father except through and by the revelation of our Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And I think we as God's disciples understand that. But God wants us to be reminded of that. You know, we can stand up here, Mr. Hafley and others can stand up here and they can talk all they want to about God's way of life. But unless Christ opens your mind, you will not understand it. And it is so that is such a privilege for us to be here on the Sabbath and for Christ to remind us of that. That it was your Father, our Father, who granted life. Yes, Christ created all things, but it was our Father. It was by His command. It was by His will that you're here. You're called by Him. And it is, as Mr. Thompson said, it says it's the Father who gives you the Holy Spirit. It's not Christ. It's the Father. He's the Father of all life. And when that Spirit comes into you, He becomes your Father. Isn't that amazing how God how God works things, and He always comes from the Father through the Son to us. We never go around Christ. That's not the point. The point is we respect what God the Father has put in place. And then in Luke chapter 6 and verse 40, we're always to be humble as we come before God. Luke 6 and verse 40, He says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained," He says, "will be like his teacher. Striving to gain a position is not part of our instructions, brethren." That is not part of being a disciple of God. Trying to get on top or try to control or try to rule others. Christ was saying, "No, you remain humble and you listen to me. I'll teach you and eventually you'll become like your teacher, Jesus Christ." And we all strive for that. Hopefully we are, every day of our lives, as we heard in the sermonette. I really appreciated that sermonette because it's just a tune-up to the sermon and also some of the comments Mr. Hafley had made during the announcements. But I want us to turn, as he read at the closing of his sermon, Matthew 6 and verse 31 again. Because it's very important for us, as Mr. Hafley pointed out, as our goal of what we are all about. And I want us to read this again. This was given at the feast many times. Mr. Garland, you might remember, several of us talked about Matthew 6 and particularly verse 33. But let's read this again. Matthew 6 and verse 31, he says, "Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." Now, I don't know of anyone in this society today, especially coming through the last 5 or 6 so years and have seen the economy, the way it's been acting and where it's going, that has not suffered some kind of financial problem. And for us to not say that we don't worry, you know, we say, "Well, we don't worry." Oh, really? Well, you must have everything, just all your ducks lined up in a row, because I have, as many people as me and Hilda get to go see and visit in different areas, I hear of all kind of financial problems and difficulties people are going through, including me and my wife. We have to face those things. Decisions we make, as Mr. Hafley said, we suffer from decisions, and God allows us to learn. And what we learn will be used eventually, brethren. So don't forget what you're learning today, in this day and this age. So Christ says, "Look, I know all this, and my Father knows all that you need." He also knows that you need something else more important than the physical things. He knows that you need the mind. He needs to develop your mind and to bring you to the conversion process that is going on in your life. He knows you need that. And then Christ tells us, those who are converted, he says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Now, all these things would include your spiritual relationship with God. The most important of all these things that we have in our life is this personal relationship that you have with your Father in Jesus Christ. And if you ever really connect to that relationship, nothing will ever replace it. There's no physical thing that can ever replace that wonderful relationship that you have with you and your Father and Jesus Christ. But I want us today to really look at the last part of this command, seek after our Father's righteousness. You know, the first part of that, we have to know our destination and also the promise that God has made to us, don't we? We know our destination is the kingdom of God. We know it's still to come to this earth. We also know that with that, we will have or receive the gift of eternal life. But what about Christ's command here to seek the righteousness of our Father? Are we doing our job as that, as we were reminded at the feast? How well are we doing as disciples of Christ? You know, the fundamental tools, and these fundamental tools is a must. Mr. Garland spoke of those, just at least a couple of them in his sermonette. Those tools are prayer, Bible study, meditation, and fasting often. Don't forget to put often behind fasting, because nobody likes to fast, do we? How many of you just love to just fast? Well, I'm not one of them. I have to really fight an attitude and ask God. Many times you ever done a fast and say, "Well, why did I do that?" Me and my wife took on a 3-day fast, and boy, I did ask, "Why in the world did I do that?" But it was eye-opening. I don't recommend that, by the way. It can cause problems, but it does draw you thinking and your thoughts to our God. But these tools, brethren, doesn't cost you anything. It costs you some time, but they don't cost you anything. But they're a must in order for you to seek the righteousness of God. You know, I have 4 points today, and these are not the end of seeking righteousness of God. They're only a stepping stone or a step into, and you might add many, and I hope you do, to these points and thoughts and ideas as you do your private Bible study and your relationship with God. But I want to use these 4 points today as a stepping stone into seeking the righteousness of God. Number one, God's law and commandments are righteous. God's law and his commandments are righteous. Now in Psalms 119 and verse 172, You can put that in your notes. You can turn there if you would like, but I'm pretty sure most of you already know that verse. It says, where David wrote, "My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness." So everything that comes from the mouth of our Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, lead us and guide us in righteousness. Those commandments are just as righteous as they can be, brethren, in everything that comes from them. But will they make you righteous? You need to think about that as we go through the sermon. Does keeping the commandments make you righteous? But if we're going to seek the righteousness of God, we should know that question, shouldn't we? Do they make us righteous? The commandments of God and His instructions, we do understand by what David said, are righteous. Now let's turn over to Romans 7 and verse 12. Romans 7 and verse 12, you might know this verse as well, because I'm not giving a lot of new scripture. I hope we don't have to give new scripture. I hope we understand that all scripture is given for reproof and for correction. And it's been there for a long time. And they should not be new to any of us. Romans 7 and verse 12, it says, "Therefore, the law is holy, the commandments holy, just and good." There's your first indication that, brethren, that you should want these laws and these commandments before you, because they are holy, righteous, and good. And notice verse 17. "And we know," you know, my wife often gets on to me for saying this, "that we know." We all know. How many ministers you ever hear say that? Well, here's Paul saying it, isn't it? So I got her back on this one. I said, Paul did it, I can do it. But it says, Paul here says, "For we know that the law is not good." Is that what it says? No, it says, "For we know the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." In 1 Peter 1 and verse 15, 1 Peter 1 and verse 15, God also says this, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" So in order for us to have our conduct holy and for us to be holy children of God, we must know, brethren, the laws and the statutes and the commandments of God. And in order to do that, we have to practice with those fundamental tools of allowing God to write those in our hearts and in our minds. You know, our goal, as I said, we understand that we're going to be in the kingdom of God. In Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, God writes out the commandments for all of us. And these commandments define the love and the character of God. This is how God thinks. This is how He operates. This is who He is, God is saying. They are thoughts and ways by which God conducts everything that He does. And those ways and thoughts should be what we as disciples should be doing. Now, we also know that we are going to not only be disciples in this time, but when we graduate, we're going to be what? Kings and priests, aren't we? Now, what does God expect of us, or His kings and priests? What does He expect you as an individual to do? Well, let's go back to the Old Testament, and let's turn to Deuteronomy 17, and let's read this passage of Scripture. We'll read verses 18 through 20, and let's see what God expected of the kings of Israel of that day. In Deuteronomy 17 and verse 18, He says, "Also it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom," talking about the king that is chosen or elected to be there, "that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from one before the priest and the Levites." So whoever who was going to be king had to write the oracles or the laws of God out. Everything that was written in that book, they had to write it out in detail. And why did God want them to know this? Well, let's look at verse 19. He says, "And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life." Did God expect us to take this commandments and the law that he has, as we're going to be kings in his kingdom, to read and to study his law? Well, notice what he says here. Why would he want us to do that? that he may learn, notice, to fear the Lord God, the Lord is God, and be careful, notice this, to observe all the words of this law and these statutes. So if you've ever studied the law and all the statutes, you have law was given, and then you had the statutes that were given to explain in detail how to practice those laws, and then you had judgment, which showed what would happen if you didn't obey those laws. And so the king had to understand that. Now, why would he as a king have to understand that? Well, notice verse 20. That his heart may not be lifted up above, notice that, his brethren. Even though he was king, he should still not exalt himself or think himself better than anybody in his kingdom. That God wanted us to be on the same plane and the same level as the family. And that's what we'll be eventually, won't it? And God wants us in training as his disciples to begin to understand the very intimate relationship that he desires with you and with each other. And so he wants us as kings and priests to do what? What did Mr. Garland tell us in the sermonette? Redeem the times. You can't call it back. So this is, that he may not, why are you doing this? That you may not turn aside from the commandments to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom. You want to live forever? God says, do this, and you're guaranteed that. Notice what he says. He and his children in the midst of Israel. And what are we today? We're in a deprived, sick, dying world. The time of the Gentiles, where no one is really considered outside of the church a part of God. They're blind, they're ignorant, and they're of God. But you, brethren, I was telling Mr. Avery coming over this morning, look how big this area is, and only a handful of God's people in this area have the opportunity to grow and be changed and developed into a child of God. You're talking about redeeming the times. When you really stop and think, especially as Mr. Garland mentioned, that we get older, and believe me, I came up in the church basically from 11 years old on up, and now I tell my wife, I says, you know, I really understand now the important things. I was talking to one young man here. He's wanting to be a chemist. Graduated from college. He's looking for a job. I told him he'd probably find one because that sounded like a good field to be in. But even after all these college graduates and all, they're having trouble, aren't they? And they worry and they stress. All of us older people have been through a lot of worry and stress, and it doesn't get any easier unless you stay close to God. So kings of Israel were required to write out the law. Does God expect us to do anything different? I don't think so, brethren. I think he expects us to do the same thing. And why would we do that? So we won't turn to the right or to the left when we see the times approaching us. And we need to really allow God, using those fundamental tools which God will use or help you use in your life, to write his law, his statutes, and his command in your heart, that you can walk in his righteous ways. Doing so, you'll be seeking the righteousness of God. Point number two is the righteousness of God. It is the righteousness of God to call and to lead you in righteousness. It is God's purpose to call you and lead you into righteousness. If you will, turn over to John chapter 6, and we'll look at verses 43 and 44. But I want you to know, if you were to go back at the beginning of this chapter, you're going to see that Christ fed 5,000. He also walked on the water, amazing story. And he also told them that he was from heaven. Now, that crowd that was there knew that Christ, they knew Christ as a child, and they knew his mother Mary and Joseph, his father, and they doubted and they murmured and they said, where is this guy coming from? We know his father and mother. Who does he think he is? So in verse 43, Jesus therefore answered them. He said, do not murmur among yourselves. Now, what are you talking about? You're not hearing my words? No one, he says, can come to me unless the Father, notice this, who sent me, draws him. And brethren, we have to realize that Jesus Christ came to reveal the Father. He was not here about himself at all. He was here to reveal the head of the kingdom of God, and that all things were by his Father, and the only way that you would ever come to Jesus Christ if the Father permits it. Christ wants us to realize and never get a haughty head or a haughty mind that, hey, we can do anything without our Father. Didn't Christ say, I can do nothing? It's the Father in me. And then Christ said, by the way, you can't do anything either unless the Father brings you to me and then I'm in you, then you can do all things that can be strengthened. There's a very important principle here that Christ really wants us as his disciples to understand. Now notice verse 44, continuing in verse 44, he says, and I will raise him up at the last day. So Christ says, look, if you will remain true and faithful, if you'll allow God to write those things in your hearts and your mind, then you can remain faithful to me, and I will resurrect you at that coming, at my first coming. And now we know 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. There I go, I said it again, didn't I, honey? But I hope we all know that Christ said that it was God, his Father's desire for all to come to repentance, all to see and come to repentance and be saved. Now, verse 45 of this same chapter, in verse 6, chapter 6, it says, it is written in the prophets. Now, I want you to notice this very carefully. And they shall all be taught by who? Thank you. That's true. And we are, as my first two scriptures that I wrote out said, that it's God, our Father, and Jesus Christ, who is our teacher. Now notice this. Therefore, Christ said, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. You think Christ wants us to understand who our Father truly is and how much love and determination and devotion, the courage, the commitment, and the conviction that he has to complete his family? Christ wanted us to understand that. You know, the Word of God cuts through all the hypocrisy and the stuffs in our lives. You know, we can deny sin, we can deny our little actions and our little things, but God's law cuts through all the chase. His statutes reveal, and his law reveals many things. And it cuts right to the core of the minds, of our minds, and the truth will lead us to Christ. The words of truth searches our hearts, identifies and defines our intentions and our actions to be right or wrong. I don't care who you are. I care if you're atheist. I don't care who you are. God's word is true, and it defines what you do is right and wrong. Many might not understand it, but nevertheless, it's truth. Let's turn to Hebrews 4 and verse 12, and let's notice this. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. He says, for the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Have you ever seen a man or a hunter or maybe even taken a razor blade and hold up a piece of paper and just slice right through that paper? How it just cuts right what it seems effortlessly. Could you imagine a two-edged sword with that kind of sharpness on it? It can cut down and cut up with no effort. Just cut right through cut right through things. Well, that's what God says his word is when it comes to our spiritual and physical lives. Notice what he says here. Piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You know how many of you, before God called you, thought you were a pretty good person? When God began to reveal his truth to you and you begin to see that you probably wasn't that great a guy or lady or child, and you realized you had to repent. Well, that was the Father working with you, revealing the law of God to you and your sins and your problems. God's law helps us to identify how we should conduct and walk in righteousness. In 1 John 3 and verse 4, just put that in your notes. I could ask one of you to just stand up, not even look at your Bible, and you quote this. 1 John 3 and verse 4, it says, "Whoever commits sin commits lawlessness, and lawlessness sin is lawlessness." That's from the New King James Version of the Bible. But we understand that God defines sin by law. Now, what about the carnal, sinful-minded person? How do they define sin? Well, they don't define it by law. They define it by their emotional feelings. Well, if you ever heard people say, "Well, you know, that feels and looks good, I think it's okay to do." And then they'll say, "Well, you know, I wouldn't do that because I don't think it'd feel right and wouldn't be right." They don't define their actions by sin, but God is definitely stating that sin is and what it is. Now let's turn to Romans 3 and verse 10, and let's look at a very important teaching here from the Apostle Paul. And I hope, excuse me. Romans 3 and verse 10, where Paul writes here, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands, there is none that seek after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doth good, no, not one." And I think we all are, hopefully, we understand that those two opening scriptures that we opened up with, that this world does not seek God's way of life. And when we're called, we do begin to seek righteous actions in our lives. But Paul here is simply letting us know that this world does not. Those apart from us do not seek righteousness. And you know, in Romans 6:23, Paul said that the wages of sin is death. Death is something we earn. And I'm going to be just giving some scriptures, not turning to them. You can look at them later. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 52, Christ refers to death. The wages of sin is death. But he also refers to death as being a type of sleep. A physical death is a type of sleep. And Christ refers to that in this chapter. Now, Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 5, it plainly says the dead know absolutely nothing. They cannot learn. And I think we all understand that. When somebody is dead, they cease to learn, don't they? I think we can see that just through the writings in the church. Mr. Armstrong's been dead for, 25 or 30 years? Does he still learn? Is he still developing? I can tell you what, if he was still alive, I believe he'd be developing a lot and growing a lot. But we understand that he's dead and gone, and we have to carry on. So the dead know nothing. Well, what about spiritually dead people? Now, what we know about dead people? They can't understand a thing. They can't grow, can they? Well, what about spiritually dead people? Can they grow? Can they understand God's way of life? You know, that's what Paul was defining there in Romans 3, as a spiritually dead person. They're defined as unrighteous, unprofitable, and they cannot seek God or God's righteousness. But yet Christ tells us to do what? Seek his Father's righteousness. Now, who has that opportunity? Only those who understand. That's why I can look out in the world, and I think you can too. It doesn't matter, like in those comments there of Cecil Moranville, his comments about this people wanting to convert the world. You can't do it. It's impossible. That's what God, Paul was saying. Well, let's go to Ephesians 2 and let's see where you were one day. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. And he says, and you, why don't you just put your name there? He says, and Arnold, he made alive. What do you mean, I was dead? Well, I'm still alive. God said he made us alive. And notice what death you were in. He said, you were dead in what? Trespasses and sins in which you once walked according to the course of this world, a correspondence course, a learning course, a spiritually dead course is where we were. Notice what he continues to say here. According to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit, yes, there is a spirit world. According to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, or lust of our flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Who's the others? Those who have not had their minds opened up by the Father. And you are privileged, brethren, for God to call and open your mind up, that you can redeem the times, that you can use the tools, and you can put on the mind and the nature of our Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. What a privilege we have. So you were dead, and the Father woke you up regarding your repentance, or gave you, or granted you repentance, baptism, forgave and removed your sins. Upon receiving His Holy Spirit, you became His students, and He gave you to Christ to learn to be disciples. The calling process Christ wants us to understand. And now we can learn through our Father in Jesus Christ how we should conduct our lives. Well, isn't that something special? To have your Father in Christ right here with you, developing, leading, and teaching us. And you know what? There's nothing you can't do. Not one thing. Doesn't matter how hard it gets bad, how bad it is. It doesn't matter if you never find a job or whatever. If you have the Father in Christ, brethren, you have it made. And don't ever forget that. Don't care how tough it gets. It doesn't matter to God. You know, just in a reference to that scripture, I put down 1 John 2:15-17, where he tells us that the lust of the flesh, the lust of the mind, or lust of the heart, or lust of the eyes, and the pride of life never came from the Father, but came from this being, Satan the devil. It is not of God to have that kind of mind and heart. You and I were spiritually dead, and the Father woke us up, and I said He give us this opportunity to be here. Now, in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, let's turn there. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, He's already spoken to us very personally, and now He speaks to us collectively as a church. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. But you could put the Miami congregations here, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. Here in this area, you are God's very special and chosen selected people to work together to set the example for the Miami area and those around. Even all the way back, you know, to Fort Myers even coming this way, Fort Lauderdale. God says you're very special. Now notice what He says of His special people, that you may proclaim, notice this, the praise of Him. Now, who's Him here? The praises of Him who called you. Who called you? Who allowed you to come here? He says, you sing His praises out of darkness into His marvelous light. So you were awakened out of a spiritually dead life, and now you have been called to the truth, and God has opened up the avenues of life to you. So it is the Father who calls us out of darkness, leads us to His Son, Jesus Christ, and now you can be reconciled and put on the mind and the righteousness of God. What a wonderful blessing. Now the third point I have in seeking the righteousness of God. Is the righteousness of God is for you to live by every word of God and put on the mind of Christ. Live by every word that comes out of the mouth of God and put on the mind of Christ. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, we know that that is the time when Satan come to tempt God, try to get God to sin. Of course, we know James says that's impossible. But Satan still believes he can do those things. But notice what Christ said to him. He says, but he answered and said, this is in Matthew 4 and verse 4, it is written. You think God or Christ knew what his father's words were? Oh, he had it in his mind all the time. He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. From the very beginning, before creation, brethren, it was God's intentions that his people created in his image to put on his mind and learn to live by every word that he commands. What a wonderful Father we have. Now, Philippians 2 and verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you that was in Jesus Christ. Christ, brethren, lived, set the example by every word that come from the mouth of God. Let's turn to Philippians 3 and verse 14. We'd read this earlier. A couple of the scriptures that he used were in the sermonette, but that's okay. Repetitive is good. Philippians 3 and verse 14. Here Peter says, look, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Jesus Christ. So here we see that that calling includes our connection with his great son who came to this earth and willfully laid down his life. You know, when we press toward something that is not a newspaper or writing, that means that we strive. We press just like you would grind an apple through a grinder or you would press juice. You press towards that calling. In other words, we have to have devotion. We have to have dedication. We have to have determination. And without that, we don't have the vision or the hope, brethren, that we need to press towards what God has set before us. So without God's help, brethren, we will fail. Just put this scripture in your notes, Revelation 3 and verses 17 through 20. And I think you all remember that, as I'll just paraphrase that. And Christ says, I knock. But there's more to it. He says, if you hear my voice, do we listen? We hear the knock. Do we hear his voice? And do we unlock the door, turn that knob, and open our minds so that Jesus Christ, he says, I'll come in and I will sup with you. Now, brethren, that's not a one-time thing. That is a daily thing that we must do. We must ask Christ to direct our lives in reconciling us. You know, repentance is not a one-time call. We all sin. We all fall short daily. And Christ was asked by Peter, he says, what about 7 times 70? That means that every day that you come before God and you truly repent of the sins that you committed, you have a clean slate. That sin never comes back to God. If you sin it again, it's a new sin. And that's why we need to look with our relationships with each other. Because that's the way God looks at his relationship with us. God's mercy never, ever ends. And never will. So Christ says, press towards that calling. Press, learn, develop. Learn the lessons of life. Continue to work hard because there is going to be a reward waiting for you. You know, in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, I'll refer to these. You can look at them later. But Paul talked about the Bereans and how they, the Bible says, that they received the words that were given to them. Many people want to take this verse and totally misuse it. What Paul was speaking and those apostles were speaking there in Acts, the Bereans took their words very seriously and they went and they searched the scriptures to find those things. Paul didn't teach lies, brethren. God's ministry doesn't either. God's ministry tries, and they dedicate themselves. When they prepare a sermon or a Bible study or a sermonette, man, they work hard, brethren, to commit their lives to God and ask God to teach you. Because our words, if coming from us, cannot teach one thing except maybe wrong. In the ministry of Jesus Christ, brethren, they search the scriptures and they look and to see at these things. And yes, they give you things and they want you to search. There's not a minister that stands right here behind this lectern, I don't care who it is that comes through the church, does not want you to go to your Bible and see if what he says is not true. And if you don't, shame on you. You should look. You should study. And if you have questions and you don't understand it some of the same ways, then go to the minister. You might be right, you might be wrong, but he can help. That's what we're here for. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 21 through 22. Again, scriptures you know. And I hope that you'll put these down and look at them later. There's a lack of time, I'm sure. I'm long-winded anyway. That you can go back and look at this. Because it encourages us to search the scriptures and to prove and to test the things of God's word. So that we will know to hold fast to the truth and to the righteousness of God. And to discard the evil. That's how you get to know what is really right and wrong in your life. Remember, you're being trained as a Christian. You're being trained as a disciple to become a king and a priest. And you need to be doing these things. You know, the scribes and the Pharisees were writers and instructors in the law at Jerusalem during the time of Christ's ministry on this earth. In Matthew chapter 23, let's turn there. Matthew chapter 23, Christ addresses these scribes and Pharisees. In verse 2, he says, "The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." Now, in the first class, I don't know how many of you are able to be online and to be on that Bible study of the review of the Gospels. But in the first class that Mr. Richard Thompson gave, and by the way, I encourage you to really get on top of that because I really believe that God is using this tool so that we can all come to speak the same things. And I hope if you're not able to get on to it, find somebody who can. They put the DVDs right there where we can burn them on our CDs, and maybe somebody can give you an MP3 of it. But I suggest that you don't get left behind. Redeem the times while we're here. As we heard. But Mr. Thompson, that first class, gave some information concerning these Sadducees, these scribes, and these Pharisees. The Pharisees were Jews of that time, were the largest group among these, and were the most influential to the tribe or to the Jews there around Jerusalem. They believed in the existence of angels. They believed in the existence of a spirit world. They believed in the immortality of the soul, the resurrection of the body. You need to remember that. They believed in the resurrection of the body or the physical resurrection. They were extreme in their ritualistic practices of prayer, fasting, and observing the do's and don'ts of the law. And it's interesting how I'm not going to take the time to go through that, but it's interesting how that Mr. Thompson covered how those do's and don'ts came up and how that Herod and his infiltration came into that area and him being accepted as the Christian rights, they would claim, then he was the king. He could do what he wanted to. They couldn't do anything about it. So they come up with different do's and don'ts of that time. Interesting. That'd be an interesting sermon for somebody to give here. It's a very good, very good learning lesson. But the Sadducees denied the existence of angels. They denied the existence of spirits. Didn't believe in the resurrection or the immortality of the soul. They were direct descendants of Aaron and were political tools in the hands of Herod. They didn't believe in the resurrection. Scribes was not a spiritual position. It was an occupation. And depending on what occupation you were in, whether it be, you know, what different occupation, you have someone there to scribe out every little detail of how things work. Well, they had the same scribes in that time, and they would scribe out the law, and they would do their interpretation, and that would be put in a box. Interestingly, I read an article that where this box, they would put this scrolls in a box that sort of looked like, guess what, the Ark of the Covenant. And they kept that, and they'd open it up every Sabbath, and with all the different languages, they would be there to interpret that law, these scribes would be. And they would, more than likely, Mr. Thompson said, these scribes were probably more of the Sadducees, but they tended to be more Pharisee line. But it says here, therefore, verse 23, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. God says, look, they know the law. Christ says, you do what they say. But notice what then he says, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do, but all their works they do to be seen by men. They were seeking position. They were seeking, you do a great job. What a wonderful person you would be in this position. They made their phylacteries broad and enlarged the borders of their garments. Phylacteries were little boxes. They would take basically four parchments, and they would write out certain sections of the Bible, and they would put them in this, and they would put them over their, and they put a band on it, and they put them over their heads, and that's the way they would go to the synagogue. They wanted everybody to know that God's law was right here. Their borders, matter of fact, they would take the commandments, and they would put them on big parchments and put a knot, a robe, where it would fit the palm of their hand, and this parchment would roll up and fit here like you would carry, I guess, a football player would carry a football, and they would carry the law in. And then in the borders of their garments, they would write in big letters the law and what their intentions were. And they wanted to be seen and look, God says, by men. But notice what he says here. He says, they love the best places at the feast, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings at the marketplace, and they love to be called Rabbi, Rabbi. They love to be recognized as master instructors of the law of God. Their deeds, however, and actions are seen by God as what? Hypocrisy. So what they were practicing was not of the law of God. It was their own instructions, brethren. And God says, we don't want to do that. We want to know what God teaches, and we want to follow the instructions of God. Verse 23, the same chapter. Christ continues his correction of these people. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay the tithe of mint and of anise and of cumin. You know, it's interesting how they would do that. They would take tea leaves. You've probably heard this story. And they would get them all down and they would say, one tithe here, one tithe here, one tithe here, and seven for me. Could you imagine somebody doing that? Well, God says, look, you should pay your tithes. You know how to do that. You don't have to let everybody see it. Pay your tithes. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Pay your tithes, give your offerings, and keep it between you and God. And then he says here, you have neglected the weightier matters of the law. Interesting, they had the law. They could have understood some of the weightier matters of the law if it would have been permitted. But notice what God says. Justice, mercy, and faith. You neglect that. You neglect that. Those you ought to have done, those other things, without leaving these undone. Blind. Notice this. Spiritually blind. Blind guides. You don't know. You strain at a gnat. You ever had a gnat fly in your mouth? Boy, you gag and spit. Boy, you try to get it out. You wipe your tongue off two or three times. And boy, you finally get your breath and say, boy, I hope that don't happen again. But then we'll take, brethren, if we could imagine this, some old nasty camel that has walked across the desert filled with dirt and nasty stuff, and then the rain hits them and the mud gets on them. And you really readily eat that, thinking of false doctrine, false teaching, false ideas, is what Christ is saying. And he said that's what these Pharisees did, and Sadducees, and scribes. That's what they were doing. Now let's go to Matthew 5 and verse 20. Christ says this, "For I say to you, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, or the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of God." Now, what kind of righteousness did these people have? You want my opinion? They didn't have any at all. But God says the righteousness that is required to be in God's kingdom, you have it. What are we doing with it? Are we taking the time? Are we redeeming the times? Are we putting the big rocks in? Are we filling in the cavities with the times of prayer and Bible study for one another? And putting our hearts into God's way of life and really desiring for Him to teach us? These men never had that, brethren. You have it. God's saying a spiritually dead person will never be allowed to enter into the kingdom of God. Will never happen, brother. You've been awakened out of sleep. Now let's go to Matthew 7, because God, you know, it was interesting last week, assuming that everyone, we did in Greensboro, I had the message from Mr. Doug Horchek piped in. Or not piped in, but on the video screen. And he made mention that we often forget that God took his disciples and they went up to the mountain and he taught them. And I thought this interesting when he said that, because this verse here, he's talking who? To who? The disciples. Now, what are we? We're disciples of God. So let's notice what God's saying to us today. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now this is we know the kingdom of heaven is not here, so God is teaching. He's teaching us a principle. Notice what he says here. "But he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Notice how Christ always goes back to who? Goes back to his Father. Do we know the Father's will? Well, that's what we're talking about today. The righteousness of our Father. He says, now, you know, the righteousness of God and his desire is that we should all keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. That's 1 John 5, verse 3, if you want to put that down. But notice verse 22 here. "Many will say to me in that day," okay, let's stop and ask ourselves. He's talking to the disciples. Now, what day are we talking about? Are we talking about the return of Christ? What are we talking about here in that day? Well, you know, we need to stop and think, brethren, that the scriptures all have meanings, and they have deep spiritual meanings, and sometimes we haven't even scratched the surface, have we, of what those scriptures can truly mean to us personally in our lives as we are developing the disciples of Christ. So he says here in verse 22, "in that day." Now, I'd like for you to put in your notes 1 Peter 4 and verse 17. And I'll just read this to you. 1 Peter 4 and verse 17. "For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begins at us, what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel of God?" Who is he talking to? He's talking to us. When did God call you? When did he call you out of this spiritual darkness, woke you up, and allowed you to begin to understand God's truth? God says, now, if you know that truth and you're not willing to follow and obey it, do you know the consequences? He's telling his disciples this. He's telling us this today, that your life is under judgment by who? Well, if it's the law, you don't have a chance. But if it's under judgment of God through Jesus Christ, then brethren, you got a wide open area that you can really work and come to that narrow road that we can go to and walk down. Let's continue in verse 22 here of Matthew 7. It says, "Lord, Lord," they're going to say this, "have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Christ is saying, look, this is going to come a time in people's lives that knew the truth and neglected it. And what's God going to say? He says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice sin or lawlessness. Now, brethren, I don't know everyone's personal life. But I do know if you're here that you didn't come here on your own. Unless somebody just invited you. But if you're here to learn the spiritual knowledge of God, I know that God the Father called you. And you're here for a reason and a purpose. And that purpose is, as Mr. Armstrong, I don't know how many of you were here when he was here, but he always stated this. The main thing that God's interested in is developing your mind to become like his. And that feast this year on the opening night really hit me hard when I was asked those questions. How am I doing? Am I doing things wrong? Do I willfully? You know, once God called me, am I building the old man back? Or am I trying to walk away from that? These words are for the spiritually awakened people. They're for us. They're for you and me. If we are willfully practicing sin and refusing to change, God does not recognize us as a disciple. He just doesn't. You're not willing to follow him. Now, there is love and there's mercy, and God will never give up on us. But if we're going to practice sin, you can see that in 1 Corinthians 5. What did Paul do to the man that was practicing sin? He put him out for a reason, not to just throw him out and kill him. He put him out so that he would see what? His sins and come back to God. And God sometimes, just like you do your child, will have to walk away and let you learn a lesson before he continues that prayer. And that's what Christ was saying here. In our time, when we're called, yeah, we're going to fall short and we're going to fail in many areas. Philippians 1 and verse 6, God says this, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a work in you will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. Well, I submit to you, brethren, that's your day right now. And God's going to complete that work. And you're summed, you're sealed until that return of Christ. It is a promise from the Father that you're going to be in his kingdom if you will continue to work hard and be diligent in seeking out the laws and the commandments of God and living by them. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, very important scripture for all of us because, brethren, we live in a world. You remember Christ prayed in John 17 that God wouldn't take us out of the world, but that he, the Father, would keep us from the evil one. And that we would be united with him in one mind and one spirit. In 1 Corinthians 15, 33, Paul says this, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Now, I know in our personal life, we need to look and be careful where we associate and affiliate with. But we also have to realize, brethren, that we live in a world that is evil and corrupt. And we have been bombarded by what? In the past few years. You know, knowledge increased, but what about the spiritual world outside of God's truth? How it is beginning to attack and to rain down on God's word and his truth. And it's coming, brother. It's coming upon God's people. It's going to be here before we know it. That's why Christ said, look, you recognize. And what did he say about it? What did he tell us? He says, you awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. Now that is God talking to us. Notice what he says in the next part of this verse. I speak this to whose shame? For us who know how the word of God to live and practice it, he says, shame on you because others are not seeing the right example and you need to be setting that example. And brethren, if we don't put it into our minds, we don't know how to set the example. If we don't walk it, we don't know how to set it. You know, if we're living by the words that come out of the mouth of God, if we're understanding everything daily, reading those, and trying to practice those things, then we do set the right example. And we do set the proper stage for those here in the congregation, but also for those outside that see our examples of our lives if we live by the word of God. But now this brings us to our last point. If we have the law, and we obey the law, and we do everything we can, is that still completing the righteousness of God? The law is righteous, but it will not make you righteous. And God wanted us to understand that. Let's go to the fourth point here. You can be turning to Romans 3. The fourth point here is the righteousness of God, apart from his law, is needed for God to complete his righteousness within you. There is a righteousness apart from the law that you have to have in order for God to complete that righteousness. Romans 3 and verse 21. Romans 3 and verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. In reference there, I put Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 49, where God told his disciples, or Christ told his disciples, everything that was written in the law concerning him must be fulfilled. He fulfilled those. And he talked about his being crucified and being resurrected the third day, and that many people would be called and be baptized. That was the first part of God's work through Christ. And Christ said, look, this had to be. Now notice this. This was witnessed by them. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. The righteousness apart from the law comes through faith and belief in the one who sent and the one who was sent in order, brethren, to be baptized and to be saved by God. It is a God, our Father's gift to us. For there is no difference, Christ says, or Paul says here, for all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us. We cannot take position and say, hey, I'm better than you or better than anybody else. God says, no, we all are sinners. He says, now notice this free gift here. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God set forth as a propitiation or an atonement by his blood. Whom God set forth, continue on here. He said, to demonstrate, notice, his righteousness, the Father's righteousness, because in his forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. God wants us to understand, brethren, something very important. You know, a prisoner on death row has been condemned by the law and he waits his execution. God's law condemns a sinner to death, as we've seen in Romans 6 and verse 23. There has to be a reprieve. There has to be mercy. There has to be a chance for that person to make it into to repent and to change. In the law does not allow, brethren, for forgiveness. It says you are dead. Keeping the law doesn't make you righteous, but provides the way to walk in righteousness. If we don't break those laws, then we walk in a righteous life. So the righteousness apart from the law is filled with love, is filled with compassion, mercy, forgiveness, justification to all who believe and have faith in God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now verse 16 of Galatians 2, Galatians 2 and verse 16, I want us to notice something here. He says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith, Jesus Christ. Yes, Christ came that we could have faith. And we must believe that God sent him. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh is justified. In other words, you can quit sinning, but if that sin is not forgiven, you know, if you murder someone and go hide, and people have done this, and they live a life 30 or 40 years, and they finally catch up with them and put them into prison, even though they probably didn't ever do it again, that sin was never forgiven. The same way with our lives. We can quit something, but if we never repent of things, then the law has condemned you and you will die. That's why Christ said, look, you're justified through my Father, through me. The Father is overlooked. Really, he's justified the sins of the world. If it didn't, what would happen? It would be burned up and gone. God, through mercy, has allowed that, and then he's going to work through Jesus Christ to correct all that eventually. I think we all understand that. He says, but we seek to be justified by Christ. Yes, we do, because daily we repent of our sins, and we seek that forgiveness. That's in verse 17. God tells us in our lives to bring every thought, bring every thought in our minds, because conversion starts where? It starts with the mind. And he says, you bring every thought into captivity, into the obedience of Christ. He also told us, how do we get rid of disobedience? By obeying God, by following him, and being obedient. And we fulfill that purpose. Galatians in verse 17, we are also, we ourselves are also found sinners. Yes, you and I sin, not willfully, but when we do realize our sins, we willfully repent. He says, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Paul said, what a ridiculous thought. Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroy, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. Now, this is a very important point here, brethren, that you and I really want to understand, because you have been awakened from spiritual death. Notice what Paul said here. He says, I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. Now, God woke us out of sin, right? Now, put in your notes here, Hebrews 9 and verse 27. Because it states there, as it is appointed for men to die once, after this, the judgment. Now, remember I mentioned that spiritual meanings of a scripture can go a lot deeper than what we see on the surface. I think we all know that physical human life is going to come to an end. And those who have never been called, we understand, at the second resurrection, they're going to be raised up into a judgment. But is that all this verse means? Can it mean something much deeper to you and me today? And I think it does. Let's go to Romans 6. Hold your place here in Galatians. Let's go to Romans 6 and verse 4, and let's notice something. And remember, you were awakened from a spiritual sleep or spiritual death. Romans 6 and verse 4. He says, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism unto death. So God wakes you up, calls you, gives you an idea, and what do you have to do? You have to die, don't you? You all have died, and you're waiting your appointed change. I think we understand. Notice what it says here, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. When you come out of that watery grave, you come to a new life. Notice what it says in verse 5. For we have been united together in the likeness of his death. Certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this. Notice this. That our old man was crucified with him. When did that take place? When did that old man die? Well, Mr. Afro will tell you, it did at baptism. He says, and the body of sin, why? That it might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to what? Sin. We don't walk in sin anymore. We don't walk the course of the world. We walk a new course of life. For he who has died has been freed from sin. And we know that. Our sins have been washed away. They're as far as east is from the west. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. When? Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him, for the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Now notice this, what he says to us in verse 11. Likewise you also, us sitting here, notice these words, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now let's go back to Galatians 2 and let's notice verse 20. Galatians 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. Yes, you and I have. It is no longer, put your name there, I who live, but Christ lives in me. That Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. And brethren, I think we all understand that Christ did not die in vain. Just refer to Isaiah 55. Read that. It's a very important passage in the Scriptures. Now Christ tells us that you come and you buy without money. Buy what? The things that you have to obtain now. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, Christ says this through Paul. He says, the Father made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, in Christ. I stand before the righteousness of God today. Brethren, I ask you to please take on, put 2 Peter 1 in verse 10, where God says for you to make your calling and election sure. If you do those things, he says, there's an entrance into the kingdom. And Christ tells us, I'll see you there.